dear friends in Jesus Christ. Through our great God, we have many great blessings. We have the gift of life, of strength, of abilities, of time, and especially of eternal life. We know that this life is not the end when we die in Jesus. What should we do about that? Should we just kind of go on and do our own thing? Do whatever we think we want to do? No, I think this is a way to look at it. It is proper for us to express our thanks to God with our faithful service in His kingdom. Think about how the Son of God so greatly served us. Shouldn't we be responding by trying to seek and follow His will to serve Him with all that God has given to us? I want to share with you a possible scenario, but I want to share it twice, so with two different outcomes. So first of all, imagine a situation, a person is getting older, the person can no longer drive. So the person says, I know what I'll do, I'll take my car and I'll give it to my grandson. And how does that grandson respond? Well, every time the person needs to go to her church or to her doctor, her grandson is right there to give her a ride. Isn't that how it should be? Well, imagine the situation a little bit different. So again, you have a person, he's no longer able to drive anymore. He gives his car to his grandson, so a great benefit for the grandson. However, though, what he finds is that every time he needs a ride, the grandson seems to have some kind of a poor excuse as to why he's not able to give his grandfather a ride. Doesn't that seem wrong? That being the case, I mean, you can imagine a young person so much wanting to have a car, having so much freedom to go where he wants to go, and yet the place from which the car came, he's not willing to do anything to show his thankfulness for having received this gift of a car. Well, okay, so we understand that we should thank our great God by serving Him in our lives. Hopefully we came to that conclusion. However, though, let's understand there is a grave danger involved in thinking about serving God with our lives. I'm going to come more to that grave danger in a moment here, but we're in chapter 20 today, Matthew chapter 20, but right at the end of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus told his 12 apostles about the great blessings his followers would receive in eternity. But then he said to them at the end of chapter 19, he said, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, as we slip into chapter 20, Jesus is going to tell a parable, and he wants to help us understand that phrase, many first will be last and last first. Kind of a difficult phrase. What does that mean? Jesus is going to help us understand the meaning by telling this parable. So keep in mind now, we're coming to a parable. So what is a parable? Sometimes we say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's certainly one way to think about a parable. Another way we could say, Jesus is going to tell us something that is easy to understand in this life in which we are living, and then he wants to make application to the kingdom of heaven or to the life to come. So that's what he's going to do here in this parable. Coming to the first part of the parable, we come to the hiring of the workers. So at about 6 in the morning, Jesus is going to work out with some men to work for him, and he's going to pay them a denarius. Jesus said here, going to verse 1 of chapter 20, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning." Early in the morning, if we look at that technically in the Greek, it's talking about going out during the fourth watch of the night. So he went out during that fourth watch of the night to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Remember last week we talked about a denarius? A denarius is the common amount that you would pay for a laborer to work one day. Many people who work know how much they're going to be paid before they work. Think about various jobs that you have had. I think about my very first job. I think I was hired to work for $1.60 per hour, if I remember correctly. Anyway, though, we typically know beforehand, and for these men, where the arrangement is made, they know beforehand they're going to work the day, they're going to get paid a denarius. Then we come to 8 o'clock that same morning, and now this same vineyard owner, he's going to work out with some other workers that he will pay them whatever is right. He doesn't tell them how much, but he says, I will pay you whatever is right. So Jesus went on and said, the landowner went out about the third hour, that would be between 8 and 9 in the morning, about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. When we think about the third hour, oftentimes the people are identifying that as 9 o'clock in the morning. And it's okay to do that, but really though, the meaning is slightly different. So the third hour would be the time period from 8 o'clock until 9 o'clock. So if you think about the first hour of the day, that's from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. The second hour is from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. The third hour is from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and so on. So when you're talking about an hour, you're not talking about a precise minute, but you're talking about a general period of time during that particular hour. What I decided to do here going forward is I'm going to identify each of the times that Jesus identifies. I'm going to identify them by the beginning of the hour. So when we come to the third hour, rather than say 9 o'clock, I'm going to say 8 o'clock and so on. Doesn't really matter so much, but that's how I chose to do it for this particular sermon. And then going on here, we see that the owner of the vineyard, now he's going and hiring people at 11 a.m., 2 p.m., and 4 p.m., and with all of them, the arrangement is, I will pay you whatever is right. Jesus went on and said, again, he went out about the 6th and the 9th hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Let's think about these various groups of workers and the number of hours that they worked. We have some of them who are working 11 hours, let's say 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. Others work 9 hours from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Others 6 hours, 11 a.m. to 5 p.m. Others only 3 hours, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. And others only 1 hour, 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. So we have a pretty big difference among these various workers. So after they've done the work, now we come to the topic of paying the workers. Keep in mind, at the time of Jesus, it was typical for a laborer to work from sunrise to sunset. So you're working during the time of daylight, sunrise to sunset. The parable goes on, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. That's the key thing. Start with the guys that were hired at 4 o'clock, pay them first, and work backwards all the way to the guys who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. So regarding those hired at 4, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Now keep in mind, this would be the group of men who didn't know how much they were going to be paid. They were simply told, go and work and I will pay you whatever is right. So they worked, basically we could say they worked the last hour of daylight. So they're getting hired at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, or we could say between 4 and 5. They work a little bit, it's dark, they can't see anymore, can't work anymore, that's it. So when their workday was ended, they were paid a denarius. We have the same thing happen with the groups of men who were hired at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, at 11 o'clock in the morning, and at 8 o'clock in the morning. Each one worked a significantly different amount of hours, but they were all paid a denarius. And then finally, we come to those who were hired, first of all, about 6 o'clock in the morning. The Bible says, when those hired first came, in other words, when they came to the foreman to receive their pay, when they came, they thought they would receive more. Why would they think that? Because they had worked longer in comparison to some. They had worked much longer. But each of them also received a denarius. Think about that. Those who worked for 11 hours received the same pay as those who worked for 1 hour. Now imagine being one of those 11-hour workers. Isn't it easy to understand why you would be thinking, certainly, I'm going to be paid more than a denarius? Going further here, we come to a valuable lesson for each of us. First of all, we come to the complaint from the guys who worked the 11 hours. When those men received a denarius, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. When we think about that, their complaint seems legit, doesn't it? It makes perfect sense what they're saying. How did the landowner respond? He answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous? Is your eye envious because I am generous? That's what the owner said. So the owner was right. He agreed to pay the men who started at 6. He agreed to pay them a denarius. So that's what he did pay them. But he was free to pay the other ones whatever he chose. So he gave them all a denarius. Doesn't seem really fair, but that's what the parable says. So what is the point of the parable then? Well, the point is that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So important that we get this straight. When I shared with you earlier about the responses I was getting on Facebook, that is so sad to see how people responded, because it is showing that they think maybe somebody like me, who has been serving in the church for decades, somehow deserves eternal life, where other people who haven't done what I've done, that they don't deserve it. That seems to be what they're indicating by the way they responded to my post, but yet the opposite would be true here in this text. So may God help us to understand what it means that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Let me give you an example here. So we think about Moses. Moses, when he was 80 years old, God calls him to return to Egypt and to talk to Pharaoh, possibly the most powerful man in the world, and to say, the Lord says, let my people go. That had to be such a difficult, terrifying thing for Moses. He went through all of that. He was there for all of the 10 plagues. And then finally, Pharaoh does let the people go. And then Pharaoh is trying to wipe out the people when they're backed up against the Red Sea. And then finally, they get to Mount Sinai. And then when Moses is up on the mountain, now the people are forming a golden calf and worshiping that. Like, so much foolishness Moses had to put up with for the 40 years or 39 and a half years in the wilderness. It was so difficult. And yet in the end, though, what did he get? he got eternal life. What about John the Baptizer? Well, he was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and then here he is beginning his ministry out in the wilderness. He's eating locusts and wild honey. He's wearing clothing that is so scratchy and miserable, and then he has all these people coming, and these people are rotten sinners, and he's trying to call them to repent. And then, because he's trying to tell the truth of God, what happens? He gets put in prison, and then finally he gets his head cut off. All of that, and what does he end up with? Oh, he ends up with the same as Moses, eternal life. But then, if we make a comparison to the criminal that was crucified next to Jesus, when those criminals, both of them, one on the right and one on the left, initially, both of those men were mocking Jesus. And then shortly before the one man died, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit shows him his sins. He confesses his sins. He confesses his faith in Jesus. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So when we think about that person, he didn't have any kind of a life like Moses or like John the Baptizer or even like me. But yet, what does he get in the end? He gets eternal life. So the same pay, if you will, for each one of them. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Wouldn't we rather just like live our life any way we want to, and then like this much before we die, we can be brought to Christ, be right with God, and still go to heaven? Is that the plan we should have? What's dangerous about that plan? We don't know when we're gonna die. We don't know when the end is. We don't know when Christ is going to come. So it's so important that every moment we are in Christ. But shouldn't we think about it though and say, wait a minute, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He went through so much agony, not only the physical agony, but the spiritual, the mental agony, receiving all the sins, receiving the eternal punishment, all that he went through. When we think about what he did, shouldn't we be like so filled with gratitude? And shouldn't we be wanting more and more to say, Lord, here I am. I'm alive. I'm forgiven. I'm heaven bound. What do you want me to do with my life between now and the time I die? That's what God wants us to do. We should be doing that every day. Let me share my favorite ending on the Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep prayer. All three versions are in the prayer brochure by our main entrance, but I like this one though. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to take. But if I wake before I die, I pray, dear Lord. Do you know the rest of it? Oh, I think I heard some of you say it. I pray, dear Lord, please show me why. In other words, if we wake up tomorrow morning, God is saying, I have a plan for you. So seek my will. Live according to my will. Glorify me in your life. That's what God wants us to do. Well, going on to the meaning here of the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I talked about it a little bit already, but first of all, though, let us make sure that we never, ever, ever trust in our own good work. Don't trust in your church attendance. Don't trust in how many days in a row you've read the Bible. Don't trust in how helpful you've been to your neighbor. Don't trust in how much money you've given to the church. Don't trust in your position on our church leadership team. Whatever it might be, do not trust in any of that stuff. And then for me, I should never ever trust in anything that I've done in my life for God. It doesn't matter how much, it doesn't matter how long, it doesn't matter how difficult. I should have no confidence in any of that. But see, Jesus knew, though, that his own chosen apostles, they would be tempted in that way. They gave up so much in order to follow Jesus, to be his apostles, and Jesus wanted them to know, be careful, guys, because you could begin to trust in all these things that you are doing for me in your life. That is the great danger. So if we think about the last ones being first, what does that mean? Think about it like this. If we think about some people in particular, so let's think about the one criminal on the cross next to Jesus. We would put him in the category of last. And what does that mean by last? We would put him in the category of not being with God forever. Hey, here's this guy. He's nailed to a cross. He's mocking the Savior. There's no way that guy's ever going to be with God forever. He's in last place for sure. And yet what happens, by the grace of God, by the power of God, he is brought to faith in Jesus, and that very day he's in paradise. What an amazing thing. So last ones first, when heaven seems impossible for someone, yet they believe in Jesus and they enter into heaven. That's what that means, last ones first. And then what about the final one here, first ones last? So then there are other people. So go back to today's sermon title, long-term, hardworking servants of Jesus. Long-term, hardworking servants of Jesus. What about those people? They're the ones who are in the most danger of all, because when they begin to think about all that they have done in the name of Jesus, they could begin to think, oh, all this stuff must be worth something. It must count for something. God's going to smile upon me in some way. But if I give anything that I have done, even a shred of credit in regard to eternal life, what does that mean? That means I've taken that shred of credit away from Jesus and put it on me. Is that going to turn out well? It is not. So Jesus is trying to say to us, it doesn't matter whether we are brought in on our deathbed or whether we have served God for 100 years, eternal life, that is God's gift to us. It's something we do not deserve. It's something that we cannot earn. And God wants us to always be trusting in Jesus alone. We shouldn't say, oh, I'm not going to serve him at all. I'll just be a slacker my whole life. That way I won't have any danger of this, of trusting in myself. Well, no, that's not the way to be either. God wants us to be so thankful. He wants us to so diligently serve. But at the same time, he's saying, never trust in you. Always trust alone in Jesus. I hope that makes sense today. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, since you have done all to save us, may all our trust for heaven never be in anything we have done to live for you, but may our trust in heaven always remain in you alone. Also too, dear Jesus, we think about people who are somehow, some way, trusting in their own goodness. May you open their eyes to the truth, and may you help them to forsake anything they have done. Help them to have all their confidence in you, and help them to know that in you alone they are forgiven and heaven is open for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.